to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Today we're going to finish this short sermon series I've been preaching on for the last couple of weeks. We started 2 weeks ago and preached on it last week, and today will be the third and final message in this series that we're doing called Run the Race. Run the Race. I want to make a statement here that perhaps you've heard this or heard something very similar to it, and you've probably experienced the truth of it in your own life. How you finish is more important than how you start. How you finish is more important than how you start. And that applies to so many different areas of life and of accomplishment and of those things that we seek to do and to bring about. We can see that in schooling. Some of you are in school now. Some of you, it's been so long ago that you remember those log benches you sat on in that little one-room schoolhouse. No. In schooling, you know, you want to start well, you want to do well, but how you finish is more important than how you start. You could go into school and excel and do phenomenal all the way through elementary school and middle school, what used to be called junior high in my day, and then get into high school, and for whatever reason, because it got too difficult, because you decided to just loaf off or give up, and then end up not graduating or not do well. And all the effort and all the progress and all the positivity of your early years in schooling really don't matter much, do they? Because you didn't finish well. But just the opposite can happen too. You may struggle through any number of years or a particular year, a particular situation in school, but then you have a comeback and you apply yourself, and you know, if you got a relationship with God, God helps you and you finish strong. That's what you remember. That's what impacts you. You can see it in marriage. People get married, they're tremendously happy for whatever circumstances there may be, their interpersonal difficulties, no desire to perhaps pursue excellence in that relationship, whatever it is that would cause it, circumstances beyond your control. There's fighting, there's bickering, it's not handled well, and the marriage ends in divorce. Started well, didn't end so well. Or you can have a marriage that's struggling from the very, very beginning, maybe even for years, and almost get a divorce any number of times, but then a new commitment, a new energy, whatever it takes, and you apply yourself, and things change, and you have a wonderful relationship. Celebrate 50 years, maybe. How you finish is more important than how you start. You see it with finances. You can start with a lot of money, lose it all. Or you can start out struggling for years and years, make wise decisions, make some good career changes, and end with as much as you need. Which one would you prefer? How you finish. Do the same thing with health. Can do the same thing with a project. Start with enthusiasm, never finish it. Have it sitting around the house forever and ever. Then I'm going to finish that thing, and it finishes well. Yeah. So that's the main problem with New Year's resolutions, which is not New Year's, but people get all excited about new commitments to do new things, but they may finish strong. I mean, they may start strong, but they finish weakly, or maybe they don't finish at all. A related statement is very true. The start is important, but the finish is everything. The start is important. So, you know, I mean, the start is important. We don't just need to sit around and say, well, I'm not going to worry about my finances right now. I'm not going to worry about my marriage right now. I'm not going to worry about my education, because I've got plenty of time to turn it around. Because the start is important, but it's the finish that is everything. And you see that in the world of sports. People that start, you got a team that's playing a game, and they start out well, and they get a big lead. And then there's a turnaround, and they lose, even after they've had a big lead. As I said, we're in this series called Run the Race. And all these principles, all these thoughts apply to our Christian life, because that's the race we're talking about. Paul especially, but other writers in Scripture, compare our Christian life, our desire to follow Jesus and live a life that is pleasing to God, to a race. And so that's what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, and how to run that race. And I've reminded you that the Christian life is like a race, but it's not a sprint. It's not something that we take off and go as full speed ahead, you know, because we're going to be done really quick. It's something that lasts our entire life. So it's more like a marathon. And today we want to talk about finishing strong. Okay? And I want to tell you something. We can finish, and we can finish strong as we're walking with the Lord in this life. You know, Jesus said many times, those who endure to the end will be saved. We're not going to dig deeply into what he meant by that, but he focused on the idea that it's not just how you start, it's how you finish. That you do finish. That you finish well. That you finish strong. So let's take a look at our text in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews is writing to a group of Jewish Christians who are struggling with persecution, with difficulty, all kinds of stuff going on. And because their struggle is so difficult, they're running this race, but it's so hard, there are many of them that are thinking about giving up. And the writer of the letter to the Hebrews is encouraging them, say, don't give up. Don't give up. You have the answer. You have God's best. When you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, don't give up. It may get difficult, but don't give up. And in Hebrews chapter 11, right before our text, he spends the whole chapter talking about great men and women throughout the history of God's people who were everyday people. They made mistakes. They were not perfect, but they trusted God. And because they trusted God and they exhibited that faith, they were able to run their race and they were able to finish and finish strong. And they saw God do great things in and through them. So right after talking about all these heroes of the faith, he says this in Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. All these people that have already done it, they are witnessing, they're testifying, I did it, you can do it too. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So as we wrap up this series, the title of our message today is Run the Race with Endurance. Run the race with endurance. 2 weeks ago, I talked to you about running the race for the joy. For the joy. We were looking at this passage and we were seeing that Jesus ran his race. He accomplished his purpose set before him by the Father, going to the cross, and endured far more than we could probably ever dream of anticipating enduring. And how was he able to do that? Because of the joy. Not the joy of the cross. The cross had no joy to it at all. But because of what would happen on the other side of the cross, because of the cross. Because Jesus was willing to endure the cross and the shame that was associated with it, he knew that his death would purchase the salvation of all who would respond. His death would pay the price for our sins. And if we would accept that gift by faith and surrender our lives to him, we could be forgiven of our sins and have a relationship with God. That was why he was willing to do it. That was what gave him the strength and the ability to go through. And in the same way as we run this race and we face difficulties, and it's not easy living for God, living as a Christian, we must do it for the joy, for the anticipation of the good results that will come about in our lives. We talked about how we do it for the joy of having a relationship with God, and also for the rewards that will come, not only in eternity, but in this life, because we've chosen to be faithful to God. And then last week, we talked about laying aside every hindrance. When the writer to the Hebrews said, we must lay aside every weight, everything that's going to hold us back, hold us down, and lay aside the sin. We talked about the fact that there are sins that we've got to get out of our life because they put a block in our relationship with God. They hold us back. But there are some things that may not be sins, but yet there's something that's going to hold us back from all that God has for us. And we've got to be willing to lay those aside to run the race well. And if you missed either one of those, you can listen to it or watch them online. So today we wrapped up with the idea of doing it with endurance. The writer says, let us run with endurance. I think probably most of us, if not all of us, know what it means to endure. But let's just look at the definition in detail for just a moment here, okay? To endure means to persevere or to bear up under. Now, you may not think of that second statement as being a definition of to endure, to bear up under, but that's what it means in the Greek language. The word that is used here for endure, it means to persevere or to bear up under. In other words, you've got something on you. You are under something. You're under circumstances. You're under situations. You're under some kind of something that's oppressing you. It may be involving people. You're under that, but you still bear up underneath it, okay? That's what it means to endure. Another definition of endurance, which is the quality we're talking about here, is endurance is that quality of character which does not allow one to surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. In other words, the idea is that I'm going to keep pressing on. It's difficult. It's tough. I may at times feel like quitting. I may feel like giving up, but I'm not going to. I'm going to keep on keeping on. I'm going to press on to the end in spite of whatever difficulties pop up in my life. And all those circumstances we talked about at the beginning of the message about, you know, starting strong and finishing weak or not finishing at all, or starting weak but finishing strong, you know, in every area of life, marriage, finances, education, athletics, whatever, the idea is you're going to face obstacles. The question is, what are you going to do with them? If you want to finish strong, you're going to press through. You're going to go on. You're not going to give up. You're going to deal with them to the best of your ability, and you're going to keep going. I'm not going to give up. Well, what is it that we as Christians have to endure in life? If we are a Christian, if we have responded to God's gift of salvation that Jesus paid for on the cross, surrender our lives to Him, seeking to live for Him, what is it that we have to endure? Most things that we have to endure fall into two different categories, in my understanding of it anyway. Scripture talks about these things. Number one, we have to endure trials. Trials. You know, trials are just those things that come our way that we'd really rather they didn't. Okay? And there's a couple different types of trials we may have to face, and they overlap to some degree. You have difficult circumstances. It may have nothing to do with sin. It may have nothing to do with anything spiritual, but just living in this world as you're going through life. And to be honest with you, it's not just Christians or believers that face and have to endure trials. Everybody does. Nobody has a perfect life. Nobody has a carefree, stress-free, problem-free life. But we're talking about our relationship with God, and we have to deal with difficult circumstances. And I was looking up how and where the word endure or endures, enduring, endurance is being used in the New Testament. And there are a number of passages where the New Testament writers, particularly Paul, but other ones, would talk about how we sometimes need to just endure difficult circumstances. But the context is always that we have God on our side. And God's going to help us, God's going to lead us, and God's going to take us through if we trust in Him. So we deal with difficult circumstances. As a believer, we also have to deal with persecution. Now, we don't deal with that in our culture and in our society much at all. So, oh, yeah, but people make fun of me for being a Christian. Maybe true. Oh, but I get slighted and left out of things because I'm a Christian. Maybe true. You may even be able to honestly say that you missed out on a promotion or you missed out on an opportunity because somebody knew you were a Christian and they discriminated against you because you were a Christian. That may be true, but can I tell you that that is not much persecution at all compared to much of the experience of the church throughout history and in the rest of the world? Because we have brothers and sisters all through history and even in many places of the world where because they're a believer, they're in fear of their lives. They can't get ahead in any way, shape, or form in society, in business, in economics, in anything because of their faith. And in many places, if it's well known or becomes well known that they're a Christian, they could lose their lives. But that being said, we still may need to face persecutions. And we know, as I mentioned before, that's what the people that the writer of Hebrews is writing to, that they were facing. They were facing hard times. And they were facing persecution because they were Christians. And that's what made them want to give up. He says, no. Persevere. Keep on keeping on. Don't give up. And again, there's many places in the New Testament that talks about how, as we seek to live for Jesus, we're going to have to endure persecution. And then our favorite, we also have to endure difficult people. Now, they may be the ones doing the persecution. They may be the ones that are bringing about the difficult circumstances. But we just throw that in there in case they aren't bringing about difficult circumstances or persecution. But there's just difficult people we have to deal with. And that is sometimes a trial. You know, Paul had to deal with all three of these things. And so do we. You're not going to make it through life without dealing with these things. So we have to endure trials, but not only that, we have to endure temptations. Temptations. The most common way we think of temptations is temptations to sin. We have made a decision to follow Jesus. We have surrendered our lives to God. And a part of that process is saying, I want to be done with sin. Now, I wish it was as easy as just saying it, it would happen. But we all still have to struggle with the temptation to sin. Because we have what we talked about a couple weeks ago, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have this world system that is anti-God and anti-godliness that keeps pulling and pushing at us to pursue a path that would be displeasing to God. And not only displeasing to God, but bad for us. But the reason it's so tempting is that it feels good for a while. And on the inside of us, we have our sinful, fallen human nature that still has not been totally changed. It's in the process of being changed. And it pulls us to want to do what is bad and what is wrong and what is contrary to what God wants for us. And again, what is contrary to what God knows is best for us. And so we have to deal with these temptations to sin. And Scripture once again says we have to just learn to endure that. To endure that. But then there's another area we often don't think about. And I think that this is an even more dangerous area for us as believers. We have to endure temptations to live for self and satisfaction. In other words, as we're living for Jesus to say, well, thank Jesus, he died on the cross for my sins. I've asked him to forgive me. I'm going to surrender my life to him. I'm going to go to heaven one day when I die. I don't have to worry about hell. Now, I'm just going to live for myself and do whatever I want to do. And that temptation is there. And you know, we can do that even without getting involved in, quote, sin and still miss out on a lot of things that God has for us. Because we're so busy living for ourselves, spending for ourselves, investing our time and energy and effort only for ourselves, that we miss out on this life that God has for us that will bring such great satisfaction, that will make a tremendous impact for the kingdom of God, that will change and transform us into such a more wonderful person than we would be otherwise. And not only that, but we will miss out on all the rewards that come along with living that kind of life in this world. You know, there's a story that Jesus told that is pretty well known. It's one of his parables. It's called the parable, well, it's called a various number of names. The parable of the sower, or the parable of the seeds, or the parable of the soil. It's all the same parable. One of the first parables Jesus told, and Jesus was sitting out in a boat. He kind of used that as a platform to get away from the shore where all the people are gathered around. And I could imagine Jesus sitting in the boat looking out on all these people, probably thousands of people, and up on the hillsides, seeing people planting crops. It would not have been all that unusual. And he tells this parable, and you can find one version of it in Luke chapter 8, about the sower that goes out and throws out the seed, and he says that, you know, that's how they would sow seed. They just would reach into the bag, grab a bunch of seed, and kind of throw it out there. And they got pretty good at controlling it and spreading it out pretty good, but still some seed would land where you didn't want it to. And he talked about how some of that seed would land on a hard path on the edge of the field, or maybe a path going across the field. And because the path was so hard and it had been dried out so much by the sun, the seed could not grow. In fact, it didn't even have a chance to, because the birds would swoop down and they would eat that seed, and it didn't have any chance at all. He said, and then there would be some seed that would fall on soil that looked really, really good, but it was just on the surface. Very, very, just beneath the surface would be some hard rocks. And so that seed would get a little bit of moisture and it would spring up. But because the roots couldn't go down when the sun got really hot, that seed, or the plants that came up with that seed, would wither and die. And then he said there'd be some seed that would get thrown and it would land in the thorns. You see, they would clear their fields and they couldn't haul it off very far. They'd just pile the brush, the thorns, the weeds and everything in the corner of the field, and some of the seed would land there and it would grow up, but the thorns and the weeds and everything would take root with it and it would end up choking out that seed. And then he said, of course, there's a seed that gets planted in the good soil and it can have depth and the rain comes and it grows and it bears much fruit. And he's talking about our lives and about how God has a great plan for our lives, and he wants us to bear great fruit, which includes our character and who we become and what we do, and because of what we do for his kingdom, our rewards in heaven. He says, but there are these things that hinder. And he talks about the interpretation of that parable, and he says that hard soil, as people with hard hearts, I mean, the word of God, the seed represents the word of God, it doesn't even take root. The enemy just comes and steals it away. He says that which is the shallow soil, he says, that is a shallow heart, somebody who's really excited and enthused about what God's word says. But when difficulties come, I'm out of here. Okay, that fits this thing too. The third type would be those who have other things in their life besides the word of God that crowd out the effectiveness of God's word. And of course, the fourth type are those who allow God's word to take root. They act on it. They live it out. They obey it. And they experience all the results from that and bear great fruit in their life. But I want to go back to that third type. As Jesus was explaining about that third type that had fallen into the area where there was weeds and thorns and all that kind of stuff, he said this in Luke 8:14. As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Now, I've taken extra time with this one because I really believe this is something we got to pay close attention to. I believe, as I said, that this is one of the areas of greatest danger. Now, you don't want to go give yourself over to sin, okay? But that's more obvious. When we give ourselves over to sin, I think we're pretty much aware of it. And if we're at all sensitive to God's Spirit, which you should be if you have a relationship with Him, then you're going to hear that voice like you're involved in something. You need to get out of that. You need to repent. And that's exactly what we need to do. But it's so easy to fall into a lifestyle of, yes, I'm a Christian, and I even go to church, and I may even read my Bible and pray and stuff, but I'm living only for myself. And about what I want and what I like to do and how I want to spend my money, how I want to spend my time. And it's all about me, 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 the cares and concerns and the pleasures of this life. Now, please understand, I'm not trying to tell you that God wants us to be miserable in this life. God spoke through Paul to Timothy. I think it was 2 Timothy. Pretty sure it was 2 Timothy. It may have been 1 Timothy, where he said, God has given us all things to enjoy. But it's not the primary reason. He wants us to enjoy life. But he's given us what he's given us, not only to enjoy life, but to do great things for him. But it's such a temptation to live for self and satisfaction, to have a good life. Now, God wants you to have a good life. But the best life is in serving him. I think of some examples from Scripture. I think of King Solomon. King Solomon's father was King David, and he conquered all the area that would become God's people's kingdom. And so King Solomon steps in. He has everything given to him. The land has already been conquered. There are very, very, very few wars fought under King Solomon, probably just little skirmishes. He had a great bank account for the kingdom. In fact, David had invested a lot of money into it because he had wanted to build a temple for God. And God says, no, Solomon's going to build it. And Solomon did build it, and he did a wonderful job. And Solomon started out so well. God appeared to him in a dream and said, Solomon, what do you want to give me? What do you want me to give you? And Solomon says, I don't know if I've got what it takes to lead your people well. Would you give me wisdom? God was so pleased with that answer. He says, I will give you wisdom. And so Solomon has become known as one of the wisest men who has ever lived. And God says, because you asked for wisdom, you didn't ask for riches, and I'm going to give you all that stuff too. I'm going to give you riches and fame and all that kind of thing. And you study Solomon's life, and he started out so well. And he built God's temple, which was a tremendous wonder in the world. But as you track his life, you see that he began to give himself over to living for himself, to living for satisfaction, to living for worldly fame and to worldly alliances with other nations, which in their culture meant marrying princesses from other countries. And he married women and had, he, what was it, 700 wives, 300 concubines, or 300 wives, 700 concubines, one of those two. 1,000 women in his life. And it says, I'm not talking about trials and tribulations right now. Anyway, it says that because of their influence, it drew his heart away from God. And it seems to indicate in Scripture, you read the Ecclesiastes, another book that Solomon wrote that is full of despair, saying, is there really any meaning in life? He lost his way. He started strong, but he finished so poorly. And because the foundations that he laid going the wrong direction, when his son took the nation was split by civil war. And it just led to all kinds of problems. Starting strong, finishing very poorly because of a focus on self and satisfaction. I see an example in the New Testament. There's a man by the name of Demas. You may have heard his name, D-E-M-A-S. He's only mentioned three times in Scripture. He was a friend of Paul's. And he traveled with Paul from time to time. In two places, in Colossians and Philemon, Demas is mentioned in passing. Paul says, by the way, Demas is with me. You know, and it's a positive thing. It's like he's been with me, he's traveling with me, he's, you know, we're companions, we're doing the work of the Lord together. But then in Paul's last letter that he writes, and he's getting ready to die, and he knows he's going to be put to death soon, 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, verse 10, he's writing to Timothy, he says a number of things. He says, but Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Demas started strong, but then he lost out. And so again, I'm spending so much time on this one particular one because I think this is such a temptation to us, especially in our culture, because we can be a Christian and we can go to church and we can enjoy all the finer things of life. And again, I'm not saying that any of that in particular is wrong, but we can become so focused on that that we will lose out eternally. And I don't mean lose your salvation per se, although it can lead to that where you're not right with God. But we lose that impact and that influence in all the things God wants to do in and through us. This is a big temptation for believers, and it's the cause of many not to grow and not to endure in the Christian life. Well, as I said, you know, in the Christian life, we have to endure these things. It's true of the non-Christian life also. I thank the Lord that, you know, we face a lot of the same things, most all the same things that people who are not Christians face, and some extra ones because of perhaps persecution because we're Christians, but we've got God on our side, and he's going to help us, and he's going to help us get through. And that brings us to the second part of what I want to share with you is, if we're going to run this race well, and we're going to run it with endurance, what is it that we need? What is it that we need? To run the race with endurance, there's two things we need, and I think we see them implied here in this passage that we've read. And I hope you have both of these things and are developing both of these things and have both of these things in increasing measure as you continue to go through life. The first thing we need to run the race with endurance is determination. Determination. Our passage says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's a declaration. It's a challenge. It's an encouragement. He says, life can be difficult. Life as a Christian, doing what God wants us to do, it can be tough, but let's do it. It's sort of like a pep talk, you know, before the big game, halftime, whatever. We can do this. In fact, it started out that way, didn't it? I referred to that before. He says, in light of all these witnesses, you know, all these people that have already done it, and their example and their testimony, basically saying, we did it, you can do it too. Let's do it too. You got to have determination. Very few major accomplishments in life happen unless the person who accomplishes it has determination. Again, in any of these areas you're talking about, financially, athletically, in a relationship, whether it's marriage or some other relationship, it's going to take determination. And our writer is saying we need to have determination. Let us run with endurance. Let's just make that decision. What do we need determination for? First of all, determination to follow Jesus. At the most basic level, you need to make sure you're a Christian. That you have taken advantage of what I already talked about this morning, the fact that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, because we need a Savior and our sin separates us from God. The Bible says in Romans, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to determine to follow Jesus, to be surrendered to his lordship, to live a life pleasing to him, to be what we like to call a fully devoted follower of Jesus. That's our mission statement as a church, to help others become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And before I go on, let me just say that if you are here today, or you're watching this online, the live stream or recording later, you're listening to this at some point, if you have not yet made that decision to respond to God's call, that you would do that. That you'd surrender your life to Christ. Ask God to forgive you of your sins based on what Jesus has done. Put your faith in him. Begin to live for him. Surrender your life to him. So determination to follow Jesus. The second one is determination to get rid of the hindrances. And we won't talk a lot about that because that was all of last week's message. Even if we fully surrender our lives to Christ, there are going to be hindrances. Sins. We need to get rid of anything that's left in our lives that's not pleasing to God. And those other things that become weights. They're going to hold us back even if it's not sinful. Because of the amount of time, energy, effort, or money that we sink into it, it becomes a weight. Something that holds us back from living the full life God has for us. I encourage you to go back and meditate on last week's message about that. We got to be determined. I want to get rid of anything and everything that's holding me back. I pray on a regular basis a prayer that's not fun to pray, and I get scared of the answer sometimes. And that is, Lord, show me anything in my life, number one, that's not pleasing to you, because that's probably sin, I want to get rid of it, but anything that's holding me back from all that you have for me, and not just for me to receive what you have, but for me to do what you've called me to do. What is it that's holding me back? What's distracting me? What am I putting, maybe it's not a bad thing, but I'm putting too much time and energy and effort into that. So determination to follow Jesus, determination to get rid of hindrances. And then the third one is determination to repent when we do wrong. Because you know, no matter how hard we try and how well we do, we're going to fall and we're going to fail. And we're going to make mistakes. I'm not being negative, I'm not being pessimistic. I've always preached and always believed that once we became a Christian, that because of God's work in our lives and the presence of his Holy Spirit within us, the potential is there to never sin ever again in our entire life. But I've never met anyone that's ever been able to do it. The potential's there. But myself included, never been, we still struggle. And there are times that we have victory and say, yes, I overcame that temptation. Yes, I didn't say what I shouldn't have said. I didn't do, you know, but there are other times we give in to temptation and we fall and we fail. And that's when the enemy wants to kick you and say, see, you can't do it. Just give up. And it's at that time we've got to have a determination of, oh, I blew it. But I'm not going to stay down. I'm getting back up. God, I'm sorry, I blew it. And this is the second time. And this is the third time. And this is I can't count how many times I've struggled with this issue in my life. And sometimes we have life-controlling issues that are a part of our life because they came in from before we were Christians, and we are so enmeshed in that, and it's going to take time. That's not an excuse to continue in any kind of sin, but it's going to take time to get full victory. And we, every time we fall down, we've got to get back up. If we give up, then the enemy's won. If we want to run this race with endurance, we need determination not only to follow Jesus and to get rid of anything that hinders us, but to get back up every time we fall. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but what's the difference, the major difference between Judas and Peter? I mean, we think of Peter as a great, powerful man of God who's always taking a stand. Sometimes he said and did things that were off the wall, but he got his course straightened out and he kept on going, became the leader of the early church. And then we have Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus, committed suicide. But what's the major difference between Judas and Peter? Peter denied Jesus three times. In a very important event, It isn't that it was not that important. It isn't that it wasn't that significant. I mean, Peter is there at the trial of Jesus, sitting in the courtyard. People say, "You're with this guy, aren't you?" And three times he denies him. What's the difference? The difference is that Peter repented. He picked himself up and he went on and did become a great leader in the early church. Whereas Judas betrayed Jesus, never repented, never gave up, despaired, and committed suicide. The last thing is, and this is just a summary of all of them, determination not to give up. We've all felt like giving up. I think of the story of the Israelites in the wilderness. God has set them free from bondage in Egypt. He's done great miracles to get them out of Egypt. He's done great miracles along the process of getting them away from Egypt to the place where he wants them to be. They met with him at Mount Sinai. They spent about a year there where they're building relationship. And he says, "Listen, I'm your God. I delivered you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bless you. And here's how we're going to relate." Along the way, there are a number of trials and difficulties. You know, the whole thing at the Red Sea, and sometimes they were without water, God provided. They were without food, God provided it. And they didn't really respond well most of those times. They got like, "Oh, God." They were whiners and complainers and grumblers. But then God gets ready to take them into the promised land. He says, "Everything I've promised you, it's yours." And they send out 12 spies, Joshua being one of them, and Caleb being another of the 12. And those 12 spies come back. Moses is leading God's people. And they say, "Listen, everything God has said about the promised land is true. It is wonderful. There's plenty of water, plenty of place to graze our flocks and our herds. The land is great for crops." You know, the way they did is it's full of milk and honey. That sounds weird to us, but basically it can produce great herds of cows and goats that are going to produce milk and honey, you know, great agricultural, because bees can only flourish in the type of area. And so it's everything that God said. But the people there, oh, they're tough. They're giants that are there. They got walled, fortified cities. We felt like grasshoppers in their sight. We probably looked like grasshoppers in their sight too. 10 of the spies gave that report. Joshua and Caleb said, "It doesn't matter. God said he's going to be with us. He's promised us this land. We can go do it. Just like he's delivered us in the past, he can deliver us in the future." But all the people were persuaded by the 10 spies that were so negative, and they said, "We're not going. We're not going." And God was so frustrated and angry because he had done so much for his people, and he was providing this promised land. He was going to give them full victory and full possession. They said, "No, we want to go back. We want to give up. We want to give up." The conclusion of the story, many of you may know, probably know, is that God says, "I'm not going to give up on my people." Through Moses' intercession, he said, "I'm not going to give up on them. But this whole generation that says we're not going into the promised land, they will not go into the promised land. Their children will go. We'll wait till they're all dead, and then their children can go and possess the promised land." That's exactly what happened. They wandered in the wilderness for 30-something more years, a total of 40 years. And then their children went in and took over the promised land. And I tell that story in detail because we can find ourselves in a similar situation. We're going through life, we're trying to live for God, and then certain circumstances, certain situations, certain people come into our lives, and there's problems, and it's like, I want to give up. I think I'm done, you know. But we've got to have that determination not to give up. Why? Why do people give up? I look at the Israelites. What are some excuses they gave? "It's too hard. It's not what I expected. I'm afraid of what might happen if I pursue this course. It's not worth it. There's too many difficulties. I'd rather go back to where I was before." And how many times do those excuses come to our mind when we're faced with a difficult situation and we're tempted to give up? We don't need to follow the example of the Israelites in the wilderness. We need to be determined not to give up. So, if we're going to run the race with endurance, we need determination. And the second thing is we need dependence. Dependence. We can't do it alone. We need God. And to be honest with you, we need each other. In this passage, the writer says, Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We talked about that quite a bit 2 weeks ago in the first message, so I won't repeat all of that, but just basically saying that Jesus is our example. He did it, we can do it too. He looked beyond the pain, the shame, and all that he'd have to go through to the end results, and that's the same thing we need to do. But not only that, but it says that he's the founder and perfecter of our faith. In other words, he's at the foundation of the faith that we have, and he is the one that's going to be there to help us make it to the end. He will help us with whatever we face. He'll give us the strength we need. He'll give us the wisdom we need if we depend upon him. So we need dependence. Dependence on God. Something that I cling to so much, and it's just the overall truth of God's word and a summary of all of God's promises, and that is that God is faithful. God can be trusted. God keeps his promises. God wants what is best for us, and God is always working on our behalf and is always willing to help us. Now, sometimes we doubt that because we don't understand what God is doing. And we don't see the big picture that he sees, and we don't see what's coming down the road. So some of the things that he does or that he allows is like, how can a loving God do that? And God's up there looking at, if you could see what I could see right now, you'd be saying, bring it on, God. I don't like it, but bring it on. And one day we probably will see it. But that's what we've got to cling to when we don't understand what's going on, when we don't understand why God's not doing more, different, better. That God is God, that he is faithful, that we can trust him, and that he will keep his promise. He does want what's best for us. He's always working on our behalf, and he's always willing to help. And so it requires faith, because we don't see it right now. And that's what the whole thing's all been about, hasn't it? Hebrews chapter 11, all these men and women, everyday, ordinary, fallible men and women who chose to pursue God and his path, and by faith made it through. Didn't give up. They endured. They finished the race. Now they're saying, we did it. You can do it too. Faith. One of the greatest promises we have in this area is 1 Corinthians 10:13, where Paul says, no temptation, and that word for temptation, it can also be translated trial. So whatever difficulties are coming into our life, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. In other words, God will give you the endurance you need to face whatever comes your way. Our problem isn't that God won't do it, it's that we don't trust him. We don't walk in faith. We don't take advantage of the power that he makes available to us. And the second part of dependence, not only dependence on God, but dependence on one another. We're not going to take a lot of time with this, but we've talked about it so many times, we'll talk about it much, much more, because that's why God has put us in each other's lives. That's what the church is all about. It's to accomplish God's purposes in the world, but one of his purposes is that we can make it to heaven and that we can grow and become fully devoted followers, and to really be able to do that, we need each other. We need each other, and we need to be there for each other. That's why our relationships with one another are so important, that we cultivate them and we allow them and we actively work on helping them to grow, and that we're there for each other. And that we know we have somebody we can reach out to when it feels like it's so overwhelming we just want to give up. When you feel like you want to give up, who do you have to reach out to? And in this context, a brother or sister in Christ, another believer, that you know that you can talk to them about anything, and they're going to love you, they're going to support you, even if it's a sinful thing. You got yourself caught up, and they're still going to love and support you, and they're going to help you get through this. If you can't name at least one person or a couple, you need to pray, God, give me some people like that. Help me to find them. And don't just sit back and expect God's going to have somebody call you and say, hey, I'm that one you've been praying about. You need to start building the relationships. Make sure you have people like that in your life. So we wrap this all up. I want to conclude with three passages of scripture that I hope will encourage us and challenge us to run our race with endurance. The first one is 2 Timothy 4:7. This is what Paul said at the end of his life. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You study Paul's life, he started out badly. I mean, he had a love and a zeal for God, but in the midst of his love and zeal for God, he rejected Jesus Christ, thought he was a blasphemer and trying to take people away from God, and he was wrong. So he started out at the bottom, but Jesus appeared to him, revealed himself to him, and called him to serve him. And so Paul surrendered his life to Christ and became a great evangelist missionary. Started bad, but he finished strong. And he suffered a lot. But he was able to say at the end, I have fought the good fight. He used that athletic imagery. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. I don't know about you, but I want to be able to finish my life saying the same thing and it be true. I've shared a number of times. I've had the privilege of knowing Jesus as my Savior since I was 10 years old. Almost 51 years now, 50 years last year. I've tried real hard to serve him. Still got areas to work on. But one of the main things I pray about is, God, help me not to live 50-something years for you and then mess up big time at the end and blow it all. Blow all that I've accomplished, blow my testimony, blow the impact of my ministry. God, I want to finish strong. I want to finish strong. Our passage here, Hebrews 12, 2-3, after that exhortation, run with endurance. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider, that means think about, focus on, consider him who endured, see there's that same word, endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You feel like giving up? Think about what all these men and women of faith did in Hebrews 11 and take their challenge. We did it. You can do it too. But think about what Jesus did for you. Not in the way of some kind of guilt trip like you better do what's right because look what Jesus did for you. But Jesus did it. He loved you so much and was willing to do that. He's not going to let you down. He will help you get through whatever you're facing, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And then one of my favorite passages, the last one, Galatians 6, 9. Paul says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. He says, you may feel like giving up, living that good life. I don't mean that good life, ooh, I got the good life, but I mean the life that God has said is good for you, doing what is right, serving him, loving him, walking in obedience. You may feel like giving up. You may be getting really, really tired. But Paul says, don't grow weary of doing good. In due season, you will reap. There will be a benefit. There, you will be glad that you did. The end results will be well worth anything that you've had to go through if you don't give up, if you endure. I don't know where this message hits you today. I don't know if you've been going through such difficult times that you've actually been thinking about just kind of walking away from spirituality and Christianity and what I'm just going to do my own thing. This is just too tough. It doesn't seem like it's worth it. And today God is challenging you. Do not do that. You may be like the Hebrews were then. Maybe you're not at that point. Probably most of us are not at that point. But you've been going through something that's really, really tough. It's like, is it really worth trying to do the right thing in my marriage? Is it really, really worth trying to do the right thing with my finances? Is it really, really worth trying to do the right thing in my job situation or in the school thing? Trying to be honest and do things the way God says to do it instead of the way that everybody else seems to be doing it and getting it ahead? I don't know. Maybe I should just fudge in that area. And God says, no. You keep pursuing me and my plan for you and the way I says the best way. And you can do it. And there'll be benefit. You'll be rewarded. I'll bless you for it. Maybe you don't even have a relationship with Jesus, as I alluded to before. And today's the day. Surrender your life to him. Accept the gift of salvation that God offers because of what Jesus did. I'm going to invite you all to stand. I'm going to invite our staff to come and our elders that are here and available. And We're going to be down front here with masks on, ready to pray with you or for you about anything in your life. It may have to do with the message. You may come up and say, I need extra strength. Would you just pray with me? It may have nothing to do with the message. You need healing. Or maybe you want to come and ask to pray with you about somebody else that you love and care about that's going through something. And we're going to pray together about that. But I encourage you to meditate on what God has spoken to your heart through the message this morning and take the appropriate action. If you want to come and pray apart from us, you want to come and kneel at these steps or whatever, that's open too. But our worship team will lead us in a song of worship. We're going to pray, and I'll come back and conclude in just a couple of moments. Father, we thank you for your love today. A love that would pay any price and did through the death of Jesus Christ to reach out to us, to draw us to yourself, to give us the strength that we need to live a new life pleasing to you. And God, we need you so desperately. Help us. God, I pray for those who are struggling today, here, online. Lord, maybe even a year from now, somebody's listening to this or watching this and they're struggling at that time. God, touch them, I pray. I pray that as they reach out to you, that they would sense your presence and your love and see your power at work in their lives. I pray for those specific circumstances that people are facing, financial, physical. Lord, bring healing to bodies, but Lord, not just bodies, but to minds and to spirits. Father, to relationships. I pray, dear God, that there be a new determination today for couples to work harder with your help to be that husband, to be that wife you've called them and instructed them to be. I pray you bring healing between parents and children, other family relationships. I pray for help on the job and in school. And I thank you, Lord, that you make all that available. I pray for wisdom. Maybe we've got strength, but we just don't know what to do or where to turn. Show us, Lord God. Thank you that you promised that too. God, we give you the glory and the honor. And as we leave this place, Lord, I pray that you would help us to run the race that you have set before us. Our race, following and looking to Jesus, and to serve you as faithfully as we can. And God, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.